tender life and a holiness of lifestyle everywhere be found. Send a light. Send a light. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Let us not grow weary in the work of the gospel. And as we send the light, we gather jewels for our crown above. Must I go an empty-handed and meet my Redeemer so? Not one day of service giving. That's leadership. Service. No trophy at his feet. Up, ye saints. Arouse, be honest. Up and walk. Why yet stay? Before the night overtakes you, strive for souls. Why yet you may? To his will, I will gladly bow. Can you pray to God and tell him, Father, I want to lead by service. I want to serve by catching your burden. I want to catch your burden of the mandates of that which makes heaven glad, of that which is of the greatest worth of any service, of that which makes heaven stand in attention. I want more souls. I want to spread the word. I want to send the light. I want to bring joy. Father, make me so. Make nothing overtake it. Let nothing overcloud it. Even if my brow were bowed, Lord, make me. Lord, make us bearers of light to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everyone say amen. Amen. And let everyone say amen. Amen. And let everyone say amen. Amen. Please, you may be seated. I want to thank God for your discipline in being here. I know many may still come. They will come late. But you have counted it of joy to be here. And may the Lord bless your being at his feet in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord put a new fire in your bone to serve in the name of Jesus. May the Lord make today of eternal reckoning in your life and your purpose for living in the name of Jesus Christ. Incidentally, this is the second of our series of leadership training for the year. We had one first Saturday of February, you remember, and today we are starting the month of June with another leadership training. And incidentally, the topic we are discussing that the Lord lays in our heart much more importantly than any other time is one you are familiar with, is one you can write an essay on, is one you can write a thesis on, is one you can lecture, is one you can teach, but it's one thing to know it, it's one thing to teach it, it's another to obey it. And I pray the Lord that we get to obeying it in the name of Jesus. I pray that you and I get to obeying and to doing in the name of Jesus. There's a hallback of this. Please, can you reduce it? It's a hallback. We're discussing mandate to evangelize. Mandate to evangelize. If you have your pen, you have your paper, but also have your heart open and let the Spirit of God deal with you and I. Praise the Lord. Once you hear this topic, the first thing that comes to your mind is what concerns holiness. We've been running with holiness, and if we're going to have further training, I'm expecting we'll do the training on an aspect of holiness, a way to further what God has been deepening in our lives. So what concerns holiness? With a mandate to evangelize directly so that it can merit our attention in a leadership forum. That's your question, and you're right. You may even more directly ask, what concerns leadership training? What concerns increasing my effectiveness in serving God? Because that's the goal of all this training for. How can I increase in effectiveness in serving God? With the topic, mandate to evangelize, I thought it's a more general topic for everybody. You're right again. You're right at the mark. But having asked those questions, as God is leading us, we are moving, especially as we inch towards the middle and the second half of the year, we are moving towards the more practical aspect of holiness. God has helped us all these past days, weeks and months to dwell on the principles and facets, different aspects of our lives of holiness. Foundation. We are moving, as God leads us, to the practical aspect. If you want to call it practical holiness for everyday understanding, yes. If you want to call it holiness in practice, yes. That's where God is taking us to. Enough to hear and better to do. And so that's why we are talking about the mandate to evangelize. Also, we have an oft-quoted passage. We have quoted several times along the course of this year that is God's expectation of everyone who comes here. Please remind us of that quotation again. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 20, 21. Let's read it in as many of the versions as we have available. Zechariah 14, 20, 21. Oft quoted several times in different ministrations around here. Please read if you find.
Lord will be inscribed.
Please, you may start again.
Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will taste some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty.
Praise the Lord. God's expectation is of a time when the cooking pots, the ordinary pots, will be as holy as the ones that are in the altar. And everyone will be holy. That's NIV. Can we have any other translation that is not close to NIV? I know King James is close to NIV. Yes, my sister? Tell us the version. It's about the same thing, but read.
Okay. In that day shall there be no upon the bells of the horses holiness unto God. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto Lord of hosts.
Thank you. Every pot shall be holy. Any other version? More contemporary version?
New Living Translation. On that day, even the harness bells of the horses will be inscribed with these words, holy to the Lord, and the cooking pots in the temple of the Lord will be as sacred as the basins used beside the altar.
So the cooking pots, as ordinary as they look, anybody can cook with the pots. But on that day, they will be as sacred as the pots that are in the altar. Go on.
In fact, every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord of heaven's army.
Thank you. Please reduce the echo and the volume of these microphones. Every pot will be what? Holy. No exception. So, it is not out of place when we are talking about the mandate to evangelize, yet in the context of holiness, our expectation is that everyone will be of the same standard before God in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, a holy life is the best witness of the gospel. True or false? A holy life is the best witness, is the most authentic witness of the gospel. Is that not so? And by the same token, a witnessing life is invariably a holy life. I say it again. A witnessing life is what? Invariably. It means it has no other thing to be than to be a holy life. Let me make a statement that is very strong, but look into your life. I guess it is true. Look into other people's lives too. True. If you find a period of your life, and if you find for periods in your life, you are not witnessing, you are not actively talking about Jesus, your life has some deficiency. The holiness quotient of your life has some problem. If you find anybody who does not take joy in talking about Jesus, I will tell you, you have found somebody whose life is other than holy. Ponder over that statement. Look at your own experience. The times you have had cause to witness, the more effective in talking about Jesus unrelenting have been the peak of your spiritual experiences. And the corollary is also true. The times when you have been bogged down, are the times you want to do like Peter, if it is possible. You put your hand on the floor and say, Wallahi talahi, if Jesus came here now, I don't know him. I don't belong to him. I don't know where he came from. Those are the times your life is shielded away. So the best way to live a holy life, practically live it out, is to talk about Jesus with your life. And that's why we're discussing mandates to evangelize. And as we're talking about mandate to evangelize, we'll do basic things. We'll assume that we do not know many things. We'll go from the foundation again. We'll build up. We ask the Holy Spirit to reinforce the things that have been dormant and activate them. So, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Because if we are talking about mandates to evangelize, what are we evangelizing? What news are we spreading? What is the light that we read and sang in SS&S 1082, Send the Light? What is the gospel? And if you don't mind, I will hear from us. We are in a training and we are not preaching. There's a place to preach. There's a place to talk. So can one or two people give us an idea of what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Dr. Rechukwu, give us an idea of what is the gospel. Do you know why I called him? He was very concentrated writing down. And there's a way you write and you lose what is going on. So, what is the gospel, sir?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The gospel is the pure word of God that gives salvation to them that believe.
Pure word of God that gives salvation to them that believe. Correct. Thank you. Any other from this side? Anybody? You want me to be calling names? That's the wrong way to get compression. CJ, what is the gospel? Don't wait for the microphone. Just speak. Your voice can carry.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The gospel is the word that God has actually told us to go and tell people in the world.
Okay. It's the word that God tells us to go and tell. It's a word that God says we should go forward and go and tell. It's a word that God says we should proclaim, as it were. Is the word. The gospel is the word. The gospel is taken from the Greek meaning. Chick, I want to tell us. Okay, shout from the back. Don't wait for the microphone. Well, we can't hear now.
The gospel is the proclamation of the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Proclamation of the good news about the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, correct, even more correct than the previous ones. It's taken from the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion. Good news. Good news. So essentially, as we are singing that SS&S 1082, send the light, send the light. We have heard the joyful news. Send the light. Good news. Good news. So if I have good news, won't I be glad to share it out? I'm asking us. If I have good news, can good news be contained within one person? Most times, when you break good news, what happens? And you're doing it so nonchalantly. What does somebody else say? Is that the way you're talking it? Are you sure it happened? And you're staying like that. Good news has a characteristic of being what? Pushing you beyond yourself. There's an excitement. Good news is the message. And in actual fact, the gospel is the heart of Christianity. Remove the gospel, which is good news, from Christianity, you'll be at the realm of philosophy. And many of the other religions are philosophy. The new religions are philosophy. Ekanka, grey message, Hinduism with all the mysticism that is embedded therein, a lot of the new age teachings, philosophy. What makes the Christianity tower above them is the good news about Jesus. And why is that unique? Please read for us 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5. Once you find, please read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5.
15, 1 to 5. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance.
And what did I receive?
Christ died for our sins.
Christ died
for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried.
Christ was buried.
That he was raised on the third day.
Christ rose again.
According to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12.
Praise the Lord. That is the gospel. That is good news. That is hope to the hopeless. That is direction to the lost. That is joy to the one abandoned. Christ died not just for himself, for our sins. He didn't just die and carry a whole burden. Many of us do geography or did geography, and you have a picture of the man, Atlas, carrying the whole world on his shoulder. No, he didn't die and just die out of burden. He died and was buried, and he rose again, defeating sin, the world, and every other force. Good news. That's the heart of Christianity. That is the mandate you have to carry. And why we are starting this way is that since it's good news, nobody who encounters good news feels comfortable staying with the good news only by himself. Are we correct? Nobody who is a harbinger of good news has done anything good or better for the people around if he does not spread it out. So if we get that understanding, it will also give us a part of the reason why we are talking about the mandate to evangelize. Romans 1:16 says, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. So it separates us from all the other religions again. Power of God unto salvation. And salvation is a whole package. So if you encounter such good news, you'll be excited, you'll be motivated to share it out and go out. Somebody has said that defining the word Christian is simply saying that without Christ,
I am nothing. That why I am a Christian is that I am a bearer, harbinger of his good news. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Without Christ, I am nothing. The I-A-N there means, I am nothing if Christ is not the center of my life, if Christ is not the center of my thought. And that's why we say that the best way of living a holy life is to witness for Jesus. I have yet to see a man or a woman who lives witnessing about Christ who indulges in sin of any sin. Because the message will condemn you first. The power of the Holy Spirit will convict you first. And the best way to continually live a life that is pleasing to God is to be out there being a witness. And there's no hidden cupboard. There's no hidden skeleton. You are just the way you are, full and complete. Nothing more to add. Nothing to subtract. There's no surprise anybody throws on your way. Because you are conscious that at each point in time, you are talking. Whether you have opened your mouth, you are talking. In silence, you are talking. As you open your mouth, you are talking. And you are being held accountable by those who have heard you talk. So without Christ, I am nothing. We are talking about the gospel. So Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose. And at the end he said, it is what? Finished. Finished. If you want to speak more commercially, fully paid for. Is that not what it means? Fully paid for. All the debts, all the sin that we have accumulated, fully done what? Paid for. It is finished. Who wouldn't like to hear that? So if you understand this message, you don't need a prompting. Friend, you are the way you are because you think you are still carrying your burden. Just come into realization that it doesn't need you to keep struggling, trying to be better today than yesterday. Express your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary by faith and trust him and invite him into your life. He has already paid the price. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Any struggling soul will want to have that message. Anybody lost will want to hear it. Never mind that sometimes they burn their faces, but they want to embrace it. They want to have hope. Gospel is hope. And as you go down further, you'll find out that gospel is not necessarily you will perish in hellfire. There's a place for that. But the gospel is essentially what? Good news. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter how you are. Paid for. At no expense to you, come and take of it. Anyone who now refuses that offer has only himself to blame. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus took our offenses, bore them away. And like we said, if you remove the good news about Jesus, the gospel is philosophy. And so you can see what many of us do, and a number of people do on television and on radio, is philosophy. They put you lost. Philosophy. They talk about up and down. Philosophy. They talk about any other thing. Philosophy. Jesus came. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. Good news. You can express your faith in him. Mahatma Gandhi said at a point, I love your Christ, but I hate Christians. Why did he say that? He only understood Jesus as a teacher. He didn't understand Jesus as a savior. People didn't encounter him with Jesus as he who came to die and pay for our sins. So he only understood Jesus at the level of a teacher and embraced him. And for those of us who know about his history, he was a lawyer, a good lawyer. But a lawyer who did not want to go to court. He said he hated arguing in court. So he was looking for the easy way out. Until he found the Martin Luther movement and said, look, that's the type I like. Partial disobedience. Civil unrest. That way, I can use it without causing violence. I can settle the cases of my clients out of court. And he actually embraced Christians. Unfortunately, The people who encountered him presented the Jesus who is a teacher, who could appeal to his senses, but they didn't present the Jesus who is a savior, who should have appealed to his heart. And that's why the second largest world population today, over 958 million, are Hindus, after those in China. And the gospel is spreading at such a fast rate in China, the fastest rate at which the gospel is spreading anywhere in the world now is in China. Even though it may not measure to own, but if you realize that China has a population of about 1.2, 1.3 billion, and God is moving on. But we're talking about how people who would have influenced a nation missed the real message of the gospel because it was not presented the way they ought to have heard it. So good news, remember, anytime we are talking about mandate to evangelize, we have good news. We have something that can reshape a life. We have something that can transform a life. We have an answer to every man under every philosophy on earth. You can't beat that. It's an excitement to have that as a heritage. What is evangelism, therefore? So that's the gospel. Good news about Jesus. We're talking about mandate to evangelize. So what is evangelism? Can we hear one or two responses? I'm sure we can have a class monitor. Maybe Emma will be a class monitor. And all other further writings, unless the ones are write directly, will be his. But Emma will still write on his own. We're not going to write now. But you're free to clean and to write. And there's a time when you will write. So what is evangelism? Anybody? Anybody? We've been practicing it. Just share with us your experience. Yes, in Kemdelim. Did your hand go up in error or willingly? Okay. Please tell us.
I think evangelism is going out, meeting people, and spreading the good news to them.
Okay. Meeting people, the targets, and the focus, spreading the good news to them. Thank you, brother. I want to hear a female. What is evangelism? Many of us are evangelism coordinators. We've done it since 10, 15 years now. What is evangelism? When you say, let's go out for evangelism, what is it? Can we hear any of us? Okay? Let's hear a voice that has not spoken. Mama Ekwensi. Meeting people and spreading the good news. There are many responses this time. So to be fine, is either you give us one more microphone, people will be at 2 points of all. Yes, ma'am.
Evangelism does not stop on going out and meeting people, spreading the news.
Yes.
You can evangelize wherever you find yourself.
Good.
In school, in marketplaces, in other places, even starting from your home.
Okay.
Your neighbors, you know.
Thank
that
you.
The way you behave. I should say that evangelism is people who see you and the way you behave, your behavior will evangelize them without talking to them.
Okay. Thank you. Mark some of those words and we'll see how near they are eventually or not. Going out. And then we hear that the going out actually starts from going out from yourself. That's what we understand from her. Going out from yourself, starting where you are. But for purpose of time, evangelism is communicating the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to incorporate what Jesus said. But you shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has done what? Come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So Jesus laid an emphasis. And you don't need to necessarily wait every day to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit before you can evangelize. If you are already living right with God and in tune with God, the Holy Spirit is there to activate God's life and power in your life, much more when it comes to convicting the world of sin. So, communicating the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to unconverted persons at their point of need. At their point of need. And it's not just stopping there, just like Mommy Okwensi says. There's a purpose. There's a reason why you are communicating to that unconverted person at his point of need. Why? With the intention of effecting conversions. To bring them to repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. I've put in a number of things there. A number of passages in the scripture you will hear to turn away from their idol worship by faith to serve the living God. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from their sins. And turning to serve the living God. There's a particular area there which should strike you. Communicating the gospel, the good news about Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to unconverted persons, at their point of need, with an intention, a burden, a passion. Somebody said that the reason why the Muslims are spreading and you cannot stop them by any and every conventional means is that their passion is greater than yours and my own as Christians. The average Muslim has more passion than the average Christian. Never mind whether they believe rightly or wrongly. If you are with a Muslim in a place of transaction, in the office, in business dealing, in political settings, once it is time for meeting, for prayer, it is time for what? Prayer. Irrespective of whether you are the one who can influence his stay in that office, he will go and pray. He will do his ablution. And he's not afraid to say Allahu Akbar. He is ready to say it, inshallah. The average Christian will more likely say, look, let us say the politically correct things now. Let us not offend anybody's sensibility now. Let us, when you are in Rome, behave like the Romans now. So we'll put that passage out of context. The what meant there is that I will look for common things among those people so I can by all means do what? Reach them as well. I won't come as a European when I'm going to a rural liberal community. I will look for commonalities so that I can point out Jesus to them. So it says that they are points of need. And you will ask, so do I have to wait till somebody expresses a need before I can spread the good news? Isn't that a question to ask? But at every point in time, people are in need. Clear? Some are obviously expressed. Some are not so obviously expressed. And the ultimate need of every human being is salvation. It's hope. It's confidence of where he's going to. Not just in this life, but in the world to come. I remember a few days ago, a patient came. I finished seeing him. Ever since I got more conscious about this aspect, and I will tell you later about it, he came. And by the time he finished, an elderly man, no, middle-aged man in his 60s, he had got up and he said, Doctor, Reverend, please, can you give me a psalm? I will be praying every day. What was his request? Can you give me a psalm? I will be praying every day. That was an expressed need. Maybe because he saw the color. So if I give him Psalm 35, he will fly it as a talisman. If I say Psalm 121, he will say, yes, that is the one I'll be praying every day. But what did that request point out to me? He has a need far deeper than this. So I said, sit down. You don't just need a psalm to pray every day. You need something that can sustain you all the time. And the long and short of it,
is that it was a clear channel to get him to receive Christ. Same day, a young undergraduate came in. What does this need? 21 year old. I can't sleep. I can't sleep. If you are thinking at the level of being a doctor, what will you do? Prescribe. Before he finishes talking, you've handed him what? A prescription. You say, go and get Valium. Does everybody know Valium here? You've heard about Valium. Morgadam. Let me speak the ones that we can understand. You give it to him and say, that will take care of you, young man. But again, the moment he says, I can't sleep, I said, now listen to me. And one thing led to the other. The end is that he received Jesus into his life. So the needs are there. Shouting. Some are so obvious. Some may be implied. Sometimes somebody will just look over and say, you are reading Bible now. There's a need. How come that you are the only one you saw reading when there are others there? And we are saying in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one, if you are under him, cooperative, who gives you a sense of the need that is being spoken or felt, even if it's not real. So in any situation, board meeting, transactions, contract bidding, departmental meetings, there's always a point of need for entry for the good news. If you understand that, it simplifies this work for you and I. It removes it from where it is like a burden, from where it is a drudgery, from where we must say evangelism and people prepare and come out. And like we've heard from one of us, that is your everyday assignment, as it were. Lausanne Convention. Many of us have heard about Lausanne Convention. Lausanne Convention is the standard definition of evangelism worldwide. Emma, please sit. You are one of us. There's a point when we ask you to write, when we express our needs. In 1974, evangelism leaders all over the world gathered at Switzerland, Lausanne, and they tried to factor out what is evangelism. When we say we're evangelizing, what are we doing? What are we trying to pass across? Listen to how they cropped up evangelism. To spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and that as the reigning Lord, he now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. Again, good news about Jesus Christ. What did he do? Because that's where the person feels the need being met. He died for our sins. He suffered and was buried. But he didn't remain there. He resurrected. And now has the power to transform everyone. The responsibility is now true. Who repents of their sins for forgiveness and is ready to serve him. The same thing that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Good news. The gospel is good news. The gospel is a quiet and calm spirit to a hungry soul. The gospel is cold water poured down the throat of a thirsty soul. So everyone around us, when you understand it this way, you no longer say, oh, he's a Muslim. Oh, he's a Hindu. Oh, he's a free thinker. Oh, he's irreligionist. No, you will find a way to penetrate. A number of us here have occasions where we lecture, where we teach, where we have people under us. And again, like I said, and it's only Christians who will do it. They say, no, let me not offend their sensibility. Meanwhile, they are hungry for what makes you different. What can you bring to the table that can be better than what they are living in now? And so you have the platforms every day, like one of us also said. I remember a lecture I had about a week ago to a group of practicing anesthetists from all over the country. Gathered. And here they are. And of course, some don't hide their being Alhaji. They make bold. And they are in the front seat. And they are looking at you with all their eyeballs.
Sometime before I will say with all apology, but now, why do I need to apologize? Because they have Easter in their Bible as well, and they recognize that Easter never died in their Bible. They said Easter was too good to die, and when it was the point of time for him to be crucified, because he was a good man, God did not allow Easter to die. He switched him with Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot had a reason to die. So he changed his face to look like that of Judas Iscariot, and then Easter was taken away. And they believe that Easter is coming again. So, what's the apology? You're in the group of Muslims and you're afraid to say what should be and make a difference. And some of them are hungry, eager to know the way out. So it lays no more barrier unto you to say, this is my hogar, he will hire or fire. Provided you do not, in the course of passing on that message, disrespect anyone. And many of the times when you say, please, may I crave your indulgence, please, may I do this, you've already begun to remove their defenses. So, central, the good news about Jesus who died, not just for himself, not like people who suffer martyrdom, not like the ones in Boko Haram. You know why they die randomly, recklessly? They are promised millions of naira in their accounts, and certain amount is already paid in for them to enjoy a few days. And they tell them, after you have completed the task. And what is the task? To commit what? Suicide. The ones in Nigeria, not Al-Qaeda. That's the current account with them. After you have done that, we will pay the balance to members of your family. And so, they tell him, not only that, when you die, there are seven virgins in Alojana waiting to meet with you. Seven of them. And so somebody throws his life. Of course, few days to that event, they give him quite a huge sum of money. He's in town. He can ride in any of those cars from the account detailed by them. And then the moment he blows himself up, they don't know his relative. Nobody connects their relative. It's all an empty promise. And then they will have to go and see whether there will be virgins in Alojana or in hell to meet. But people are ready to blow themselves up for certain promises like that. Jesus died for our sins. He knew no sin. So he did a propitiatory act. He took our place, who should have suffered for it, and paid it up fully. Praise the Lord. Anybody anywhere, no matter his philosophical background, needs to hear that message. He may argue with you today. He may say you've come again tomorrow. He may say, look, you religious fanatics. But something is filling the void, meeting the need. And that's why people are at various times. You just not know when he will just easily tell you, I want to give my life to Christ. Or praise a silent prayer of acceptance of Jesus. If you are the link in the chain that God wants to use to bring that point to happen, you would have just missed it. And I pray that the Lord grants us grace to be able to play our role in the name of Jesus. We're talking about evangelism. We said, what is the gospel? Now, we're talking about bringing people to the point of repentance. How many good sermons have you listened to? Very good, very touching. At the point when I, sitting down there, I'm asking, what do I need to do? Just tell me what to do. The person says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all here and now. Amen. And carries his books and walks down. Have you ever been in that type of congregation? Have you ever been somewhere? A wonderful message has been presented that all it needed, just like Acts chapter 2 verse 37 was men and brethren. What shall we do? That's the point. And somebody like you and I looked at the audience, sees one intimidating face. Sees the managing director of Ochonogo Bank. Sees another person who just offered him some help the other day. And said, no, let's just do it quietly and gently. No, you have not communicated the gospel. You have not brought them to the point of seeing their need to repent and express their faith in Christ. I'm bringing out this so that you can see where we've been failing it and where we've been getting it wrong. I had an experience 2 days ago in Port Harcourt when I went to speak to about 140 doctors gathered together ostensibly under medical continuing education program. consultants were there, former chief medical director were there, CMAX, all the gurus in hospital setup, directors of state health management board, doctors from all over the state were there. And I was to speak on three different topics. Medicine. Fine. But here were people who had a need. And so the moment the mic came to my hands, the time that NEPA will do what it usually does best, go off when you need it most. And so you use it. If it were other than that, you'll crack a dry joke. So, it's my opportunity. They took light. Then we'll talk scriptures. And for as long as I have the microphone, I have the platform, I have your ear. So you came from medical education, but you end up going better with more than medical education. Praise the Lord. One of the things that came to my mind as I poignantly took them to Christ was, here are doctors, many of whom don't like being preached at. And then another thought occurred, are they not human beings? Don't they have needs? And being in the profession, you know their needs. Many of them are co-guides, co-gagari. An outside facade of contentment. An outside picture of, I have no need. Society gives you repeat. Says, after God, you come next. Anybody who is told that, after God, now you. And then you feel, I'm alright. And with that false security, you just feel, look, I cannot get it wrong. You go to your hometown, everybody comes, Dr. Adekwin Weliki, Turapu APC, Turapu Panadol, has your kwa ihaja apogi. So, they go to church. The pastor, when he wants some more enhancement, he say, hey, thank God, Dr. Ugwegede came to church today. If there's anybody who has that, Dr. Ugwegede came to church today. He won't preach at him. He won't preach to him. He will just say good things about him. So I said, this is the only forum to speak to them at your own level. And some will say, don't make altar call. I made an altar call. I had the microphone. I had the floor. I had their ear. When I step out, the message would have gone in. Salvation had occurred. Let those who would debate keep debating and talking. Because there are people whose role in life is to keep talking. Talking. They won't do. When there's a football match going on, you have the 22 players on the field sweating out their lives. Some will break their limbs. Some will even suffer cardiac arrest. Some will spend all the energy. But you hear the commentator say, go! Oh, no. He missed it. He should have done it this way. Did the commentator contribute 1 minute of playing time? But he knows all that those doing should have done. And at the end of the day, he has done his job. But the people who are active on the field of play have done what they know best. So be there, find the opportunity, listen to the Holy Spirit, and meet the needs. Meet the needs. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. That's why we are talking about mandate to evangelize. And I've been trying to stir up the reason. You have no need to have practiced it, but do you feel the urge? Day on, day out, you do not ever speak to anybody consciously about Jesus. And you are comfortable. You've reached a level of life where that is now part of your lifestyle. That's abnormal. For somebody who has good news and hurts it and sees another in need and says, no, I'm respecting you. I'm having burden. I'm carrying a great load. And I'm looking for answer. And you have the answer. And when you saw me with my body, you say, I'm respecting you. If I ever come round to knowing what you know, I will think you were wicked. And it's actually been expressed to somebody. One of our mommies said, even without talking, true, yes, but there's a need to do what? Talk. Because just our lifestyle alone is not enough in this context of what? Evangelism. Let them know the reason. Some of us are in the offices, and that's where we've gotten it wrong. You say, let my life do the talking. True. Let you do the talking. Let your mouth also explain the reason behind the talking of your life. Is that not what the mouth does? Did God make the life to be talking? The life should talk, but the mouth is expressly required to do what? To do the talking. Somebody has been in an office where he had a very, very kind manager. The manager was exceptionally good. But the manager never for one day told that person under him, subordinate, what makes me different, a manager, from all the others they have encountered. He knew him as a good manager. He knew him as somebody kind. He knew him as somebody sympathetic. He knew him as somebody who can empathize with you. And they know many of us like that in different areas of life, in class, in the hostel. But he didn't know him as a practicing Christian. He didn't know him as a harbinger of what? Good news. When eventually that subordinate came to Christ, he went back to the manager and said, "Sir, you've been good to me. But alas, many years have gone by. I wish I had known the reason why you were so good earlier than now. I wish you had told me about Christ." Are there many needs and crying hearts like that? That all he needed was the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. That's why we explained the evangelism that way. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, you shall receive power when that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I know many of us, it is the entry point. And so your mouth is shaking, your heart is asking many questions, palpitation is going on. But the moment you brave it and open your mouth, the Holy Spirit who has been there as power will do what? Take over. The rest is what you cannot account for. Only God will make up for that. So, it's very clear that we do not have any choice but to evangelize. D.L. Moody, a notable preacher, many of us have read his account. D.L. Moody will feed hundreds of children without any bank account, without any budget, without any godfather, without any godmother. D.L. Moody, this day they will finish their last meal and they say, "Where will our lunch come from?" You say, "God, who owns the children, will provide." And as soon as lunchtime is reaching, somebody will bring food for those orphans. He ran an orphanage. And so he saw the power of God at work in answering prayers to the very last minute. But D.L. Moody initially presented the message of the gospel, but imperfectly. One of the nights in Chicago, which was his base, he presented the gospel, so to say. But when he finished, the way many do now, and they are increasing so, and they will be more and more so, and that's the reason why God was leading us to ask you to have the mandate, understand the mandate to evangelize. You do not offend anybody's sensibility when you are bringing good news to him, do you? You do not offend anybody's way of thinking and manner of living when what you are saying is better, superior to the way he's been living. He may have his perception, but eventually if he has a way with what you are saying, he knows better. He understands better. And so D.L. Moody was not used to asking people to make a choice for Jesus. He wasn't used to putting them to the point at different levels. So he would just finish preaching and say, "May the Lord of all glory and the Lord of all power keep our hearts and mind in perfect love in Christ Jesus." And sometimes when those ones are finished, you don't know when amen should be said. The only thing you now know, you see somebody coming down from the pulpit and you know the message has ended. Anticlimax for those of you who didn't. Just like we said before. And that night, D.L. Moody did not ask for a decision. He didn't drive it home. A few hours later, there was fire outbreak in the city of Chicago, 1860s or so. And more than 20% of those who came to that meeting that night died in that fire outbreak. Nobody told D.L. Moody anymore from the following morning. He said, "If I will not do any other thing, I must present Christ and demand an answer from you. I cannot afford anymore to stand and talk and not bring people to the point of committing their lives." So experience bore out for him, but we don't need that. Evangelism is the supreme task of the church. It's the supreme. Evangelism is what? The supreme. I didn't say one of the tasks. Never mind that we've been talking about evangelism in this church. And if in this leadership we said a mandate to evangelize again, and we have said it clearly, The best way of practically living a holy life is to do what? Evangelize. No one who makes a habit of speaking about Jesus will make a habit of sin. Is that correct? No one who makes a habit of talking about Jesus, and he can talk at any time to anybody, will live anyhow. Because he knows beside me, before me, is a potential candidate for the good news I'm carrying. He will be in a state of readiness. That life will be transparent. He will now be the gospel that is written and read by all men. Placed there before everyone. So he doesn't need the rules. He just lives practically a holy life. And may I repeat, because that's the burden we have, that if you find it difficult expressing about Jesus, your life is less than holy. There are some things that need to be cleaned up. There are areas of your life that cannot bear public scrutiny. Talk less of spiritual, God scrutiny. So, usually you take the path of least resistance, you keep short. You don't say anything. So people don't mistakenly place you among those people who talk about Christ. If it is like the eagles are winning, you're on their side. When it is the animals on ground that are winning, in short, that is where I usually find pleasure. You're neither here nor there. But let there be a consciousness, today I can meet somebody who is in need, who needs the gospel, who needs the good news. That life will automatically be under the searchlight of the Holy Spirit. You don't need any other. That's the way the first century Christians live. On a daily account. And we say evangelism is the supreme task of the church. The supreme. Not one of the tasks. So, you see, we have no apology when we talk about evangelism again and again. Whether it is quiet, individual, private, or the one the church says go to the world, or we reach out. That's the only job prescription for the church. That's the only one. That's the only one. Proclaiming the gospel. And as we talked about evangelism from the Greek background, its meaning in those 8 days was somebody running a great distance. I'm sure many of us have heard about Zephidipides, Athens, Greece. What was he known for? Running. What was he running for when we heard in history that he died? He ran and ran and ran and ran a long distance to come and give the message that we have won the battle. Then he collapsed and died. Philippides. It's in that same sense that the world evangelism proclaiming, like one of us said, is that you run in to carry good news to somebody of victory. And again, I dare say, if God by the Spirit makes us understand, you have the answer, you have the victory to that big man in big coat, in big air-conditioned office. You have it, and you have it. Heaven will not smile kindly at it. But you shared it with him. You may just have been the third or the fourth or the last in the link of those whom the Holy Ghost will use to activate his life. And a number of times, you see, with little or no effort, he says, I want your Jesus now. Can we pray now? We don't have that often again. Why? Many of us are becoming politically correct, diplomatically correct, socially correct. What else do we say correct now? Environmentally correct. Is there an answer to that one? So that we don't join the Federal Capital Territory people to clean the environment. Look around at the environment and just behave correctly. And heaven is telling you there are needs here. There are needs here. Let your own not be for want of speaking, for want of sharing. And then you bargain with heaven where you must turn on the tap or not. May the Lord deliver us in Jesus' name. Emma, this is where we need you now. Please, can you come and clean this? We have some more minutes remaining. But we are going to mention all the activities that we usually engage in the church. All of them. In this church first, and in any other church you know. Let's just write them. So you have a long list to put on. I know you have a way of writing. We can start. What are the activities that usually occupies the church's life from Sunday morning to another Sunday morning. Yes, sir? People are wondering whether I'll call them. Speak now, you don't need microphone. Anyone you say, am I right? Bible study. Chugo, so is the one she loves is Bible study. Right, Bible study. Prayer meeting, as VK says, that's where the supreme task for him is. Am I slow? Just write Bible stroke study. Prayer meeting. Sunday worship. Okay. Ajara says, now that place the spirit that blessed me. Choir rehearsal. You know where it's coming from. Is it only rehearsal, not the actual one, just the rehearsal? Yes. Follow up Bible study. Mommy says, Ebana Ebana. Follow up. Yes, my sister. Visitation. What's your name? Chinonyele. And you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everyone who has suggested, you know where their burden is. Chinonyele, I hope you are in visitation. Yes? Any more? Have they finished? Zubi. Drama. So you take a liking to drama. Drama, he says. Yes, ma. Midweek service. Midweek service. Pardon? Young people's fellowship. No, don't take all of it now. You're not the only one who is working. Young people's fellowship. Men's fellowship. Nkem Delemi is a zona leader. Yes, Mary. Outreach meeting. Okay, I thought you would say counting money. Outreach meeting. Women prayer meeting, not fellowship. Give others a chance. I'm sure they are not unaware of activities that hold either here or elsewhere. Yes. Chidema. Faith clinic. You see where her faith is. Faith clinic. Faith. It has to do with faith. Any more? Lady Bellu is biting her tongue and her fingers. Which one? What did she say? Chapel cleaning. Nga, chapel cleaning. Activities in the church. Chapel cleaning. Chapel council meeting. Nga, committee. Okay, banner for many people. Counseling. You are speaking or your wife is speaking? Okay, you are speaking as by her. Counseling. Counseling activity. Any more? Okay. Sunday school. Okay, tells you. If you haven't mentioned Sunday school, you haven't started. Yes, matron. Welfare. Welfare. I'm willing to do welfare well, Male, except that it's not popular here. Emerana welfare, manaya, lachaka. Which other one? Leadership training. Okay, Mrs. Abianoko. She says I came late, but otherwise I'm still part of you. Leadership training. Pardon? Standing committee. It's standing now. It's not a regular committee. Otherwise, it will be sitting committee.
What evangelism?
Which one?
What evangelism?
Okay. This is, can you see where we remember the evangelism? That tells you, that's number 19. Okay. And that's an unconscious way of judging. Have we finished? Pardon? What? Band practice. Okay, band. Put band practice. I saw Ajera on the Konga now, so you have won him over. Band practice. Yes, Mrs. Mweke. ICT. If we don't finish, and they are looking at us, and they just want you as their disciple. Building committee. And when Kaga look at her, it's coming. He's already praying for it. So, there are many who can go on and on for the sake of our time. So many activities in the church, isn't it? So many of them. And in most of these, if not all, we are involved, isn't it? So many activities. So many. And depending on the church, I thought somebody would say fundraising, but because nobody raises funds here. But for some churches, that is number one. Launching, your cake, or Ezeoku. Then appeal funds and appeal letters, you distribute them. And then you spend more money going to meet the people than the one that you will get in response.
but whichever they are, so many tasks that the church can be involved in. So many of them. Emma, thank you. Of course, weddings, funeral services, or you don't know the activities. In many of the places in Anambra State, no burial takes place on Saturday. Why? The priest must go for wedding. Oh, yes, so, that's serious for them. Baptism. Okay, our mommy has said welfare, but even our welfare for many means refreshment, entertainment. It's the, only the other day I learned that every Sunday there must be some chewing in students' Sunday school. I used to think it's once in a while, but Adokia made me understand that any day there's no chewing of biscuits. And you know the type of biscuits? Cabin. I said, what is it about cabin? They said once it is biscuit, the children don't mind. But there must be chewing. So as far as the children are concerned, it is a place to chew biscuits. And when it hasn't come, then the service hasn't held. It hasn't happened. So these are attractive things that bring people around. Thank God for them all. So many. And you know, for many churches, they keep the church busy from Sunday to Sunday. Every day there must be an activity. You look at the churches, some churches itinerary. 6 a.m. Holy Communion service. Every day, 3, 4, 5 activities. Full of activities. Full of activities. And you'll also ask some, why do you do so? You say, let me keep my members busy so that they will not have opportunity to go to another church. So you understand all the motivations for doing so. So even if all you tell them is cock and bull story every time, that there must be something that they must be doing in the church. But that's on the lighter side. Many of us know about Rick Warren. He wrote a book on the purpose-driven church. The purpose-driven church. And he said there are 5 main activities that any healthy church engages in overall. 1, fellowship. And that includes the women, the young men, the Sunday school, the men, the young people, any other fellowship. 2, discipleship. So follow-up, visitation, Bible studies in a way, things that build the faith of people in a systematic way. Discipleship. 3, worship. Where people come together, koinonia, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and Acts chapter 4. Worship, where in the joy of communal fellowship, the presence of God is made manifest in expounding the word, in prayers, and also in other means of serving and worshiping God. 4, ministry. Activity units, where you can express your gifts, where you can bring the talents that God has given you to bear. In counseling, in music, in drama, in every other activity, the ICT, whether they are talents of the Spirit or talents that are natural. Ministry, areas where you can express where God makes you different from other people. And evangelism. Evangelism. So, the church is warmer through fellowship. The church is deeper through discipleship. Some will say digging into the word. The church is stronger through worship. When you have gone through a worship time that honors the Lord, you come out edified. You come out revived. You come out stronger to serve the Lord. The church is broader. B-R-O-E-D-E-R. B-R-O-A-D-E-R. Brother. Brother. Much more enlarged. Brother. Through ministry. And that's why Paul says, 1 Peter 4:10, to every man is given a gift that he may profit with it. For edifying the others. Ephesians chapter 4. For building up the church. That the church can be stronger built. And the church is larger through evangelism. It's larger. Depopulating her. Populating those for heaven. Putting the names of men and women in the book of heaven and not of the earth. And not only is that the case, a careful analysis shows that virtually four of these are likely to be repeated in heaven. Worship, of course, is central. Discipleship, when Jesus is your light, you will sit at his feet and gaze upon him. And you don't need that any man teach you. The gifts will be in superabundance of performance through ministry. And obviously, you are in constant fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and with one another among the raptured saints. So, virtually four of these will be repeated in heaven, but evangelism will not be repeated in heaven. There's no more gospel to preach. There's no more unconvert to be converted. Its job ends here on this side of eternity. Evangelism is the supreme task of the church. Clearly so. Look at Acts of the Apostle. Look at the activities of the first century Christians. From beginning, especially where we started having their actual accounts from Acts chapter 2. What did you usually see of the church? Evangelism. Evangelism. Scattered. Evangelism. Damascus. Evangelism. That's where I called Paul. Samaria. Evangelism. Come over to Macedonia. Evangelism. That was the only activity. We didn't hear the church at any time waiting to launch one thing or the other. And invariably, even in Acts chapter 2, they will meet to have fellowship, to break bread, to pray, and to be in joy and rejoicing. And what was usually the end result of it? Oh, something we are again. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. So even their worshiping, their coming together, had an end point. Just like we are saying, that presenting the gospel has an intent, has an intention. You don't just say, well, don't worry, it will be good. If somebody is in the hospital and somebody has visited, who is a great philosopher? Another person visited, who is a great humanitarian? And you visit, there should be a difference. What's the intention? What do you have to bring that the others have not brought already? So look at Acts chapter 2. Look at the very last verse there. We are told what they did. They did all the four we had mentioned. They did them very well. And verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, what was the end result? The Lord added to the church, how much, how often, how regularly, daily, such as should be saved. Look at Acts chapter 4. And we heard they prayed, verse 31, when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They preached the word of God with boldness. The multitude, verse 32, that believe we have one heart and one soul, fellowship, welfare, according to Metronezer. With great power, 33, they gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Great grace was upon them. They didn't last, verse 34. And on. But look at verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The more they were blessed, the more grace that they had, the more they proclaimed the word of God with great power. And somebody has said, worship without witnessing is hypocrisy. Worship without witnessing is selfishness, both on a personal level and on the church level. Any person and any church that dwells and revels in a great worship time that does not overflow into spreading out, it's not true worship. It's selfishness. It's like a beggar
who has found food and refuses to disclose to others where they can also find bread. This is selfishness. That famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 through 8. Many of us remember verse 8, isn't it? Here am I, send me. From verse 7, who shall I send? And who shall go for us? And the answer comes back, here am I, send me, was in the context of worship. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1? And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his presence filled the temple with the cherubims. It was in the context, atmosphere of the highest worship of any form you can find in the church, where you can have revelations of the presence of God in the midst of human beings. It was out from that worship experience that the mandate to evangelize came. That's actually the Great Commission first encountered in the Old Testament, before we came to the New Testament. High and lifted up, and the angels filled everywhere. And in that mood, I made myself available. I not only had a real worship time, I not only received gifts, I not only saw the Father, I not only got free, I had seen Uzziah as the limiting factor, but I didn't know I could have direct access to God myself. And so I was liberated. And the moment I got to the limit of what God will use me to do, the next natural response in the spirit was to go. Here am I, send me. And as we started, you can't have good news and hoard it. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. So the supreme task of the church is evangelism by every means. Not among them. Not church building. Not perhaps we haven't got the music band. Not perhaps we haven't got the microphone or saxophone. No. The first century church had none of this. We don't have a record of any of them. And yet they were most effective in being at the vanguard of evangelism. And that's where God is looking for you and I to get to be involved again. Now many of us put Matthew 28. We've clocked 2:04, and I want to see where we can peg up for now. So we get to pray, because we have cleared the web that we do not have alternative. I know some of us will now say, okay, now if it is so, it is the church now. It is the church. It is the church. A common excuse of many people is, that's why we pay the pastor. That's why we pay the pastor. He should get engaged. But at least that reason is knocked off here for you and I. Amen? You don't pay any pastor, so nobody is paid to evangelize on your behalf. But even when they pay the pastor, no. That great commission in Matthew 28 from 18 didn't put the name of the pastor. That great commission in Mark 16:15 didn't put the name of the pastor. In Mark 15 it said, go ye into all the world. And that great passage, another commission or mandate in Acts 1:8, didn't put the name of the pastor. Every one of us claims that passage if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Power! And the reason for the power of the Holy Spirit, can I make it clear? Many of us cry, the gifts are not manifesting. And we sit down, we come to church, maybe 2 or 3 voices of prophecy. The others are clamping. If you are desirous to see many more gifts manifest, this is scripture. Go out to witness. Tell about Jesus. Now, look at something. Look at that Mark 16:15. Let's read the scripture for what it says, and then let's see how it affects us. If you find Mark 16:15, and I desire that all of us find it, and that's why we've been talking this way. God doesn't bring gifts and keep them hoarded in a cupboard and say, okay, when you cry too much, I give you one. When you run around too much in the church, I give you another one. When you are here and there busy, I give you a third one. No. Mark 16. Look at verse 15. He that go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes as you preach and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. The sign shall follow those that believe. Look at the context in which he follows them. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Do you stay on your own and begin to cast out devil from yourself? Can I ask you? Have you usually done that? It's in the context of another person. In the context of ministration. Then there's a devil to cast out. But let us now take it for what is real. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20. What did they do? What did they do? They went forth. Not in the church. Not necessarily in the church. The gifts are for defying the church and making the worship to relate to God and bringing God's presence down to his people. But the gifts are more in the context of you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Out to prove. As time allows us, we shall see what Moses did with God. Out! They went forth. Can I tell you? I don't know a number of us. Maybe you have joined to outreach at Nara or Boka. But I know that even some of the times, we do not end up ministering the Holy Ghost baptism to them. I've been involved in a number of rural ministries. Some of them are within Enugu. Others are within other dioceses now. Some of them are churches that are standing. Can I tell you, the simplest place to express and exercise the baptism of the Holy Spirit is out there. Is that in the rural area? True or false? For those who have been acquainted with it, you don't need the 1 hour of preaching to dislodge somebody that is in somebody's heart. To tell him that the Holy Ghost is a personality. It's not a fire. It's not a wind. Simple gospel presentation. And the ordinary village folk who is uncluttered, who hasn't had so much world views to think about, according to this person, according to that person. Even if you had just mentioned the Holy Spirit and brought him to a level of hooking his faith on Christ, you will minister the Holy Ghost. They get filled. Many of them with evidence of speaking in tongues. You pray for them, and a good number of them, for some I asked about, and for some you had calls to go back to. They get healed. God pours out the gifts. As if to say, well done, this is what I've been expecting of you to do. How do you think God has been making the promises again and again? I'm here. I'm sending you as light. I've kept you as a light. Stop going out to witness. You won't hear those prophecies again. You won't see the ease of doing those things again. I learned many people have been asking, how do you do it? Some have confronted me, archdeacons. Some who have been points of argument. He said, we know those who send money to you. I say, who sends money? He said, people from outside. I say, come. I am here. Come and follow me. Come and see those who worship Sunday after Sunday. Then after that, go and make your comments again. When you go out doing the work of the Lord, he meets the needs. That's the Bible way. Personal need, church need. Many of us are in lack. I can hear some praying about life partner. I can hear some praying about job. I can hear some praying about one interview or the other. I'm not saying all of them hinge on it. But there is a way of obedience first. Going after the great mandate. Matthew 6:33 is real. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, things that please him. And evangelism is number one. Spreading the good news to somebody else is number one. Telling the same person the reason why Jesus came and shed his blood is number one. When you do it, you've touched God at his heartbeat. John 3:16. Get doing that and see how sooner after God will have invaded your life and answered that need in the name of Jesus. It's real. I'm not telling you what I've not experienced. A number of times, preaching measures as it were, you come back, some of the ideas for writing papers, some of the ideas for other things that come, some of the ideas that simplify situations where people are finding problems. It's not because you were any different. The Holy Spirit just brings them. You've done the work He told you to do. He simplifies your life. He makes it a graceful living. He makes it a habit. You don't compartmentalize and keep in my own witnessing life today. Today is board meeting, executive committee meeting. It sounds very big. You say, watch your tongue, watch your lip. And for some people, they will say what? Count my teeth. Let nothing unduly come out. No, you go. Because the mandate is the same to all. And as you live that way transparently, see God pour out the gifts. And I pray you experience it in the name of Jesus. It's in the context of that. Look at that verse 20. Mark 16, where we read, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and doing well, confirming the word with signs following. They weren't sitting down waiting to follow the signs. They got busy witnessing to the truth of the gospel, and the Lord performed His own. Now, we like the presence of God. We take the presence of God for granted. Go to Matthew 28, verse 18. So if God gives us this context, we will do more than we are doing. We no longer sit at ease in Zion. We'll be out there, and we will not stop until we have done that which pleases heaven and which makes heaven grateful. And then we'll try to do a few rounding us. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power. How much power? How much? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Friends, take the Bible for what it is. True. Simple. Literate. All power. And that's why some of us, permit me to also tell you, because it's training, it's leadership. When you say, don't go there. That person, those people, that area. He has dealt with people before. No. In the context of being available to be a witness, you remember this passage. All power. And so even without talking much, the consciousness is in you that nothing that God wants to do will be impossible. If you come to believe in it. So you do not countenance with men. The forces at work, you countenance with who? All power that is available. In heaven and where? On earth. He didn't stop there. Go ye therefore, 19. Teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, please stop there. If we had time, we would read in many of the versions we had. When it says, and lo, for many of us here, we've done English, isn't it? And is what? A conjunction. Is it not so? And is what? Joining what had gone before to what is coming after. And means, when 1, 2, 3 have happened, this 1, 2. Are you with me? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God's presence is assured always to us as believers in the context of spreading the gospel. Does that sound new? God's presence is not assured automatically because you're a Christian and you remain redundant. You're quieting the Holy Spirit. He may be there, but he will not be activated. But it says, for as long as you are out teaching, spreading the news, and lo, you are not alone. As you go confronting the forces, also I will be with you always. Are we understanding? So it's not just a passage to go and quote. We've quoted it too often. But because we haven't fulfilled our own part of the bargain, it's an empty passage. We quote it as often in prayer. We fast with it. We do vigils with it. But when it matters most, it will appear to you as if God is where? Absent. Do it in the context of seeing where you are, in the office, on the road, on the highway, as a veritable place to spread the news. A mandate to evangelize. Then suddenly you begin to feel the presence of God afresh in a new dimension in Jesus' name. Nothing will be impossible. The righteous becomes as bold as a lion. The many of us who are born again will no longer be fleeing when no one is pursuing us. You will suddenly come on your own. So, these promises are in the context of carrying the good news. If such benefits are true, why must you and I wait for a moment, watch the sun, watch the weather, watch the other area? Have you noticed? Evangelism is the only activity where you go to the devil's camp and pull out one of his own. I can't start saying scriptures now. That's the only activity of the church that depopulates hell, that removes from those that are under the devil. You can pray. And it's good to pray, and we should pray, but prayer is pre-evangelistic activity. Did you get me? Prayer prepares the heart. Because of time, Acts chapter 10, verse 5, from verse 4, the angel came and told Cornelius, "Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. And the alms you have been given. But the prayers were not enough to save him." Are we understanding? They were not enough to recommend him before God. Your prayers have been what? Heard. Send to Joppa for Peter, who will tell you what you need to do. Prayer prepare their heart. Their needed is speaking to harvest his soul. And many people are like that. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6. Those who go forth weeping shall doubtless come back with what? Rejoicing, bearing their sheaves with them. You weep in prayer, you receive. Psalm 2 verse 8. Ask of me. Ask of me, and I shall give you the uttermost part of the earth for your inheritance, and the hidden for your possession. But that doesn't make them born again yet. No. Romans 10, 13 to 16 will say, how will they believe except somebody has told them? How will they hear when there is no preacher? So, it's not a matter of just praying. If anything, if we are looking at the context of the activities of the church, the devil is happy when we do every other activity. Feel good in the presence of the Lord. Receive many prophecies. Have a top-up experience with baptism of the Holy Spirit. Receive all the goodies. Worship in comfort zone. But as long as you do not get out to drag somebody out from his area, no problem. You can pray for 24 hours of the day. But the moment you launch out, then that's where problems come. Does it not surprise you that of all activities of the church, perhaps with the exception of prayer in this place, but if we talked about prayer, come, all your burdens will be lifted. Earthquake will scatter all of them. The church will fill up for prayer meeting. Because the normal human being is essentially personal. Grab, grab. But when we say come to pray for revival, they say this revival, when shall it come? Revival tarries. So with the exception of that, the only other activity where you draw the least participation in any church is the activity of what? Evangelism. The devil will want to make sure, the world will want to make sure that you're as busy as ever otherwise, in order not to just bring that message to somebody else who would have been otherwise freed. And if you notice something, Matthew 9:36-38, Jesus looked at the multitude and he had compassion. And he said the field is white for harvest. The harvest is truly plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send laborers where? Into the vineyard, to go preach, to go harvest, to go get the souls. That's verse 38. But Matthew 10:1, the same people that prayed were the same people he sent to go and preach. Praise the Lord. So as we pray, as we engage in any other activity, it's incomplete except there is a reaching out, except there is a telling the reason for the difference in us. That's when our worship is complete. I pray God begins to give you that clear burden in the name of Jesus Christ. And by way of trying to round up, I will just mention some of the things that are quite striking. What is the value of one soul? Can I ask you? What is the value of one soul? What is the value of one soul? Because if we understood, then our priorities will change. Then the things that clutter our activities will change. Then the things that govern our consciousness will change. If we understood heaven's value on one soul. What is the value of one soul? The blood of Jesus. What is the value of one soul? It cost the blood of Jesus. It cost him his life. Even for one soul, one lowly soul, Jesus would have still died. The value of one soul cost the blood of Jesus. If that strikes something in you, then it had begun to make some impact. And how much blood did Jesus need to shed? Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. Those who do life covenant and who shed the blood of goats, cows and bulls. How much blood? They don't need to fill the vessel. Once there's blood that drops out, a little drop of blood is as efficacious, so to say, as a pool. So just one drop of blood was enough. Once it came from Jesus, to have atoned for our sins. But how much did Jesus shed? All. In other words, he overpaid. He overpaid for you and I. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. And I'm sure you know that no piercing goes on without blood coming out. True? Not only that, his head, a crown of thorns. They got their own share of blood. His back, he was struck with the cane, 39 stripes. So, anybody who had that type of cane, knotted with sharp instruments, would draw blood again and again from the back. Not only that, at the point of death, his side got the blood gushing out. Jesus overpaid. And for just one person, he would have died. The value of one soul. Does it not surprise you that in Luke 15, Jesus deliberately spoke three parables? Number one, one lost sheep. Out of how many? 99. And he's willing to abandon the 99 and go for one. Number two, one lost coin out of nine others. The good husbandman, the shepherd of our souls, is ready to abandon nine and go for one. Number three, one lost human being, the Father is ready to break barriers and accepted norms to get him back. One deviant. And in that Luke 15, verses 7 and 10, you will see a corollary. So also is there joy in the kingdom of heaven. Over how many? Over how many? Just one. It doesn't need to be a crowd. Just one. Over one soul. Friend, have you thought about it? The weight, the value of one soul. Matthew 16:26. He said, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Put all the world's acquisitions, put all the achievements, put all your accomplishments that you spend years, appointments, promotions, put all of them on one side and put a soul that comes to salvation. That one soul is worth more than that. If heaven had that priority, that's a supreme task, as it were. So let's put it practically. How much joy did you have when you had your first child? Just one. The first. Great joy, I believe. Am I correct? How much joy did you have when you obtained your faith certificate, whether it was faith school leaving certificate? Or do they still have trading tests now? GTC. Or your faith degree. How much joy did you have when you got your faith pay as a worker? You may have been 10 naira. Just look at the joy it elicited. Your first contract in business. Your first sale. Your first pupil, if you're a proprietor. How much joy did it evoke in you? How much joy when you got your first car? It didn't matter whether it was Vox, Mambi, or Legedis Benz, but it was their first car. Just look back and see how much joy it gave you. I'm sure now, in looking back, you can rate it far, far, far. But that first undiluted joy. For those of us who have come somewhere, that's why we are grading it. Maybe you have many more buildings. How much joy when you had that first building you could call your own? What was the expression then? We don't have Ndijiego Achiego too much. But we don't underrate ourselves. Some of you may have made a million. So if you have, when you arrive at the first million, how much joy? Weigh it with what happens when one soul is come home. All this, heaven takes notes. But when there's a soul, heaven does what? Rejoices. I will look at, we'll just do an exercise. Then we'll end, because we've spent the time even for interaction. And then, I know maybe for 10 minutes, if there's any question or clarification, I'm not expecting any. There are topics that when we handle them now, the questions will be aplenty. There are others that all your question and burden are directed to God. This is one of them. And if they are so directed, glory be to God in Jesus' name. Look at Moses and God. That's the last we want to use. For want of time. Look at Moses and God. Look at his five excuses when God tried to catch his attention by all means. Look at Exodus chapter 3 verse 10. God had an intention. He had a clear intention. He spelled out his intention. And his intention to you and I are clear. God so loved that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. Matthew 28, go, make disciples. Matthew 15, go into all nations, teach. Luke 24:47, go, preach repentance in his name and remission of sins through him. John 20:21. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. I'm sending you. Go! Acts 1:8. Power, you will be my witnesses. You start where you are known, you can branch out. The purpose is clear. Whether in the old or in the new. Acts 3:10. God declared his purpose to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I will do what? Send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of what? Egypt. What was the purpose? Redemption. Go! Go! The same he's telling us, he told Moses. So you may have had reasons. Look at Moses before God. Look at God's response to him. Moses had the first excuse. It didn't matter that he was speaking to the Almighty, the All-Sovereign, the All-Wise. But he wanted by all means never to go. Like some of us may have thought a reason why it's not for us. Look at his first excuse. Verse 11. What did he say there? Moses said to God, who am I? So his first excuse was what? Who am I? Maybe that's the excuse. Who am I? Am I qualified? Who am I before them? Second excuse. Look at verse 13. Number one was, who am I? Number two is where? Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Put other words. What was Moses saying? Who are you? Who am I to go and speak? Number two, who are you? Number three, look at Exodus chapter 4 verse 1. Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared today. So, put it in our own terms, no one believes me. No one will believe me. They will not believe. Number four. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and a slow tongue. What is Moses giving as the fourth excuse here? I cannot speak. I do not know what to say. I can talk about village. I can talk about politics. I can talk about school. I can talk about biochemistry. I can talk about geography. I can talk about philosophy. I can talk about Boko Haram. I can talk about every other thing under the sun. When it comes to this one, I cannot speak. I don't know whether you found yourself in any of these positions heretofore. Look at the fifth excuse. Exodus 4 verse 13. Moses said, oh my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of whom you will send. What was Moses saying here? Moses said, here am I, send someone else. All you have told me have not yet convinced me. I'm here. I'm capable. You've told me who I am. You've told me who you are. You've told me what to do. When no one believes me, the signs will be there to show. You've also told me how I can overcome inability to speak. A helper, Aaron. And who is our helper today? The Holy Spirit. We don't have time. The Paraclete. Just open your mouth, let him guide you. Make yourself available, let him sensitize you to the need that is there. For each of the first four reasons, God was patient. God was patient. When Moses asked, who am I? In verse 12 of Exodus chapter 3, God explained to him who he was. He gave him an answer. It's not about who you are. It is about I who will be with you. Do not be afraid. To the second one, when Moses said, who are you? He said, I give you an answer. Verse 14. I am that I am. The all-knowing, the all-powerful. Can you relate it to Matthew 28:18? All power in heaven and on earth have been given to me. When Moses came with no one believes me, in Exodus 4:2-9, God told him, this sign shall follow you. Hallelujah. Just go. When Moses said the fourth one, I cannot speak. We already know what he did. Verses 11 and 12. Aaron, your brother, will be for you as a speaker, but you will be with him. The Holy Spirit is there. He will embolden you. God was patient and explained all the excuses. But when Moses came to, here am I, send someone else. I cannot go. Look at what God did. He offered an explanation. He no longer was patient. He said, you've lost the essence of why I'm sending you. Verse 14 of Exodus chapter 4. The anger of the Lord was kindled. God became very angry. Friends, can you imagine that every day the blessings of God has come around and you have remained tight-lipped, tight-seated with all the philosophical questions? The anger of the Lord rather than the blessings had been coming. Because we see now, as it was in the old, so it happened in the new. God had all the answers for the old and had them in the new. God became angry. I pray that the anger will be lifted from today in Jesus' name. I pray that no value will be placed higher on any other activity more than a soul. And I pray that the Lord will make each one of us see that we are the men God wants to use. In trying to close, he would have said, let the angels go. But did it surprise you that in Acts chapter 10, when God sent the angel, angel did not preach to Cornelius. A human being, Peter, had to. Angels do not preach. They announce God's intention. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, they announced a Savior who will be born. Good tidings. Good news. But they cannot preach for conversion of souls. When it comes to that, God needs your mouth. God needs my mouth. That's what He has made you and I available for. Now, the Holy Spirit equipping us. We can do it. We can get it done. I don't need to bore you with statistics. That's for another day as the series goes on. But ever since I got that burden, do you know what happens? The things you think are difficult, impossible, melt away. I've shared with us experience personally of how I began to preach. Up until second year, third year in the university, I was born again. First year in the secondary school, about a 5, 6, 7 years interregnum. I've been a leader in the fellowship in school. I had also been the leader of the Protestant chapel as a student, right there in Federal Government College. The first day I had cause to preach, because those who were coming to conduct service for us on Sunday didn't come. I looked for, as at then, the only thing I could get were all the Jehovah Witness pamphlets. So I searched for all their pamphlets that I had around and quoted all the verses that I saw there. That was how naive I could get. So I did all that. But despite that, I got filled with the Holy Spirit in the first year in the university, but I still couldn't go preaching. A small book did it, Out Where the Sinners Are, T.L. Osborne. And I said, is it that simple? Is it that simple? I can sit with somebody in the class, I can sit with somebody in the bus, I can walk with somebody, and I say, how are you? I can enter to discuss the gospel. And I say, how do you see this message? I will say, how do you see Boko Haram? I say, look, are you born again? And to every question like that, there is always an answer. Somebody will say, yes now. Since when? Since my mother born me. Or somebody will tell you, the moment you ask, if you like it, there it. Are you born again? The first answer he will return is, I am a Catholic. If you've been engaged in it, you will encounter it. So there is always a reaction, but nobody stays quiet to that question. And you start talking. Ever since then, there has been a difference. You can't have the good news and you heard it. Your life can't be transparent before God and your lips are sealed. It's impossible. You can't have a value on things that can be touched and handled. And yet, the one value that heaven values above all, you are drawing blind to it. No wonder God was angry with Moses. No wonder the blessings are limited. If you doubt it, try it. But I pray you don't do it in doubt. Make up your heart to sincerely serve God. Not just serve God, especially with souls reaching out to them. I can tell you again, Christian life is grace. It's grace. At the fullness of time for every one of their needs, He brings them. If God doesn't bring them, you don't need them. Either at that moment or never. But if you need that thing, that position, John 3:27. What does it say? A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from heaven. But if heaven gives it to you, no man can withhold it. It's true too. So once you understand God's principle, you will now know that a servant of God does not strive. All he does is to make sure he's in tune with God's will. Please him. Do what is number one in God's hand. He will bring the accolades your way. You may have needs, but you will have no lack. Your life can maintain a shine. Your identity can be clear. When Moses came to that fourth, fifth one, God said, Moses, better hear me. I have a purpose. That's the reason why I come. Don't let it go. And I attend it to. And friends, the same thing follows you and I. Let us go. And so of lately, you know, I had to do that exercise. I made up my mind consciously every day. Particularly in the platform I find myself. You can't go and carry the Bible now. Okay, it's time to go to work. It's in your office. Maybe you've come to the ministry of labor. And then when you reach there, when it is 9 o'clock, then you carry your big Bible. And then you come. Pop, 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 Charlie. They say we should be preaching. We should be preaching. Have you accepted Jesus? 9, 10 a.m. in the office in the morning. No, that's not what you're saying. You find where you are, like we are told, as a platform, starting from your Jerusalem. There are everyday discussions. There are everyday occurrences in your office. Start with your Jerusalem. Consciously live it out. So I started with clinic, where I see patients. I made up my mind. Every day I hold clinic consciously. I will look out. I'll be looking out for a soul that will surrender to Jesus. And can I tell you, since I started doing that, not one, many of the times, more than one, keep coming into the kingdom. And the joy is boundless. Can you get to a commitment and say, Father, I want to reorient myself. I want to change the priority. That's the greatest leadership I can render. Service. That song we sung, for how long have there been no account with which to greet him? So you can imagine God's anger. Every day you come praying, promotion, appointment, favor, this one. And the account is still empty. And heaven says, for every sinner that repents, heaven is what? Rejoicing. And you have the solution to joy. But you are saying, I come with an empty account. If I'm putting it literally, I will find a reason why you will be stalled, as it were. If I also want the signs, the presence of God to follow, I just obey. And you see them uninterruptedly. May God give us the joy as we go out with a mandate to evangelize. And not just because somebody has said it. Not because of church. When the members of the church start evangelizing, the church will increase. There's no doubt about it. Amen? As at last Sunday, we are 599. What we have believed God for this year is 700. By His grace, before the end of the first half of the year, we're almost 600. We'll go more than 700 by the end of the year if Jesus tarries in Jesus' name. When it becomes the lifestyle of the members, that church grows. That's the way the church grows. Let me also tell you the corollary. On a church level, as we are talking about leadership experience, cease witnessing on personal level, on the pulpit, but God forbid, unless I leave here tomorrow. Cease witnessing. The finances will dry. the worship level will drop. And do you know what usually happens? There is no vacuum anywhere. There must be something to keep you busy. So backbitings will come. Murmurings will come. Groupings will come. One group or the other will come. And so you will lose focus. And the church keeps going round and round. It happened to the first century church. Acts chapter 6. When Jesus said, go! The moment Jesus finished, they said, let us choose post to who will be number 12 after Judas? Matthias came in. We never heard about Matthias again. He sat there. They said, okay, now we will be in Jerusalem. He said, go! They said, no, Jerusalem is it. Murmuring arose. Your food is greater than my own. He put two pieces of meat in your own. He put one and a half in my own. The Greeks against the Jews. And then church full of the Holy Ghost. Then they say, bring out seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Instead of going to preach, let them be saying, how many obono crops are in your own now? How many? Uzuko? Let them use the Holy Ghost for that. Distraction! And God said, this job can't get on this way. What did God do? He sent persecution. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, when the disciples who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word, they were to be the vanguard. If you won't do, God will raise up men and women. But let it not be that God overtakes you in Jesus' name. Those who were to be the arrowhead remained. Apostle ABC. Prophet plus Mrs. Evangelist Doctor. Then the positions will multiply now. They remained in Jerusalem. God shunted and got other men to do it. And they only heard and joined. Whichever way is right. But friend, let's go to doing the work. The burden that is heaviest in heaven. The personal joy and benefits will be immense. What it will do for the church will be great. And heaven will be honored. And what did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Personal promise, church promise, what the agenda for the church is. And it hasn't changed. When the church gets doing what Jesus said it should do. And with that, we end. Matthew 16, 17 and 18. Maybe our brother will come up. Ebuka. If there is any heated burden we can take, if not, he takes us through about 10 minutes of prayer, and our brother, Reverend Dr. Anebu, will just say the closing grace for us. Matthew chapter 16, the mandate, when the church gets doing its work, everyone will grow, the church will be edified. The power of God is made manifest. Verse 16. Simon answered, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. My Father who is in heaven. Verse 18. And I say to you, you're Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. That's the church. He's speaking to you and I today. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. The gates of hell shall not prevail in your life, and they shall not prevail in the church, in the name of Jesus Christ. Nothing that is of the work of the enemy that brings backward, that stunts, that makes to mark time, will prevail once. You are employed in the work of the Master in the name of Jesus Christ.